We've had some squeakers, but they got rained out on Friday night, had to go back on Saturday afternoon. And of course, we were having our meeting, our 9/11 prayer rally down in Bartow Friday afternoon. I do appreciate everybody that that came. And we had a pretty good crowd, even though we had our own church divided between having to go with the school functions, and by having to have it that early in the afternoon hurt, because some different ones was also having to work. But we appreciate all of you that made the effort. And I thank God blessed. It didn't go but about 30 minutes. There were several miracles that happened. One, the bottom fell out with the rain, and then just as they opened the bus door to get the folks off of it, it stopped just like that. That was one miracle. The other miracle was the preacher only spoke about 10 minutes. And so there, God was in it. Amen. All right, open your Bibles. Let's go first. Where do I want to go first? I'm going to just do a separate lesson. We finished up the book of Revelation, and we talked a couple of the short John books, 2nd and 3rd John. And this morning, I'm just going to do a little lesson. I'm going to call it a lesson on rightly dividing. So if you'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to ask you to use your Bible a little bit this morning and show you how you can get in trouble if you don't rightly divide the Word of God. It's a strange thing with people. They rightly divide every other book they pick up. Do you know that? Sure do. They know who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and so forth. But then when it comes to the Bible, they'll just pretend everything in it is something written to them they're supposed to do. And that's not accurate, of course. Sometimes the devil's speaking in the Bible. Don't do everything he wants you to, I hope. And I heard about the fellow that opened the Bible and put his finger down, and that's always dangerous. Maybe we've all done it, but it's dangerous. And he was going to told God, I'm going to do whatever it says. And he just opened it and put his finger down. It looked over and said, Judas went out and hanged himself. He said, well, that couldn't be right. So he opened it again, put his finger down again, looked down, and it said, what thou doest, do as quickly. That's dangerous stuff. You got to rightly divide it. It's not all a command to you. Amen? I'd be wise about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells you how to study the Word of God, tells you to study it to begin with, of course, and says study. That's hard work, folks, if you... You really work at it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It means God likes for you to study His Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you obey that verse, you won't be ashamed when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door. You know what I'm saying? You know. You ought to have your scriptural gun loaded for those that are into heresies, and it's where you can help them as well as contend for the faith. So here's a command. Now I want to use a big example of that and show you how people are making error. I'm talking about good people that get mixed up. I have people visit this church that have gone to other churches, so-called, and some of them are good people. But they're mixed up, and they'll walk in here, and they'll expect us to do what they've gone to another church and seen done or raised in. I remember one time, and I can give you all kind of examples. Remember one time, there's three or four came and sat on the back pew back there, and I got to preaching, and they come out of their garment somehow, and they had these... what do you call these things? They're round and they jingle when you beat them together. Huh? Cymbals? No, not cymbals. Tamarines, is that what you call it? Yeah, that was it. That was it. I want to tell you, all of a sudden it was jingle bells on the back row. They were in the wrong place. Amen. And, of course, I got some ushers. We train them to be mean. And they took care of it. But they were not, they thought, we're going to get this thing going. That preacher's getting excited. Let's help him on. But that didn't fit with us, amen. Had another guy come one time, and I think he loved the Lord. I think he was saved, but he was so misguided. And he come in, he kind of had a robe on. He had trousers on, but he had this like robe garment over him. And he had this great big shepherd's stick. He thought he was Moses. Now, he didn't say he thought he was Moses, but he was trying to look like Moses. Now, he was a younger guy. He wasn't all that old. But he sat down, and when I first saw him come in, I thought maybe it was a big walking stick. Maybe he needed it to walk. But when I started giving the invitation following the sermon, he stood up and started waving that thing over the congregation. Now, most folks didn't see him because he was back there. So I went to him after service, and I said, "Hey, no more of that. You're welcome here, but don't bring your stick." Amen. Foolish stuff goes on, and folks think they're doing well when they're doing something like that. And I could tell you story after story. Tell you one more. Come up here one weekday morning, right here at this door on this side, and there was a feller laying on the mat. Brother Fowler was my school principal at that time. He's gone to heaven now, but Brother Fowler had already got over because some of the kids had spotted him. I don't know how long he'd been sleeping, but he was sleeping on that mat right in front of that door. And he had on a long white robe and sandals, long hair, and he had him a staff. And so we were trying to check him out. I got here about that time, and we were trying to check him out. I said, "What's your name?" He says, "Jesus Christ." I said, "Well, don't believe that." "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, this is my church." I said, "Well, if you were really Jesus, it would be. But," I said, I don't believe that." I said, "I'm going to ask you to leave." "Well, you can't do that." I said, "Yeah, I can." Brother Fowler had already called the police, and here they come up because he'd already tried to get rid of him. Would you believe that guy reached in his pocket and pulled out a card that said his name was Jesus Christ and showed it to the policeman? And come to find out that he actually and some of his family had had their name changed to that, and they carried those cards around. Now, folks, the devil uses that sort of stuff. Because he'll paint us all with the same brush as being some kind of nut. So he uses that kind of foolishness. And a lot of folks get into deep trouble because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. I want to give you an example of that. Have you ever heard somebody say now, and in prayer, and this is good meaning people, and they're probably repeating what they heard somebody else say, or they're reading the Bible wrong, and they'll say, "Dear Lord, baptize us today with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I've been in some Baptist churches when somebody prayed that way. Under my breath, I said, "Lord, leave off the fire." Don't want the fire, amen. Now, if you look with me, go to Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 3. Take the first book here in the New Testament. And then we're going to go over to the book of Acts. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist here is shown up in verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, moving on to verse 11. John's having to tell them that they want to take him for the Christ. And he says in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I may have made somebody mad. Did the lights just blink? You pray about that while you listen, all right? I don't know why they'd be blinking on a pretty day like this, except power of the air may have something to do with them. Anyway, he says that he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Two, he's going to baptize with fire. That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. Now watch it a little further in the next verse. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, that unquenchable right there ought to give you a little idea of what we're talking about. But now he uses the example of the harvest time. When they brought in the wheat, they'd have it could be a rock, it could be a wooden floor, but a clean spot. And this is the way it was done in the old days, and a lot of third world countries still do it today. They would take the wheat, they'd do it in the dry season, and it'd be very ripe, and they'd throw it up in the air like this. And they would have a fan, hopefully the wind would be blowing, but if not, they would have men standing there with a fan, and they'd create the air. So the wheat is heavier than the chaff, so the wheat would fall into a pile on the floor, but the wind would blow away the chaff. Then later on, the chaff would be burned. So here's the illustration example that John is saying. His fan is in his hand, talking about the Lord Jesus. He'll purge his floor, gather his wheat in the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I need to understand something. John knew Jesus was coming more than one time. He knew at his first coming, he would baptize with the Holy Ghost. The second time he comes, he'll come with judgment fire. So you don't ask for both of them at the same time. You better hope God don't answer that prayer. You ever prayed any prayers you're glad God didn't answer? We all have it. Remember that girl you prayed about in school, you wanted to marry, she was so pretty, and then you went to that class reunion 10 years later. Wasn't you glad God didn't answer that prayer? She was too. I'm playing with you now, but we all have asked some prayers we're thankful God didn't answer because he knew better than us, amen? And so here's the mistake. Now we go over to the book of Acts. Go over to the book of Acts, and of course you have the day of Pentecost, which happened one time, just one time. And Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's a wonderful thing. This early church, 120 here in the upper room, waiting on the promise of the Comforter, waiting on the promise the Lord had made them. He had made this to them verse 8 over here in chapter 1 of Acts, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. But he told them to wait here in the upper room, and they were doing that. It says in verse 15, there was 120 of them here, and now they're waiting, and waiting on the promise to come. So watch it in verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound, now watch it, it's a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now what, it's the sound. It's not a mighty wind, it sounds like a mighty wind. And we've all heard the storms blow. Wind has a sound. You never see the wind. You can feel the wind. You can see what the wind does, but you don't really see the wind. And so here the wind shows up in the sense of a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. What filled the house? The sound where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. They saw this now, like as of fire. It don't say fire. It's like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. Now we understand when you watch a fire burn, it comes up in points, it comes up in tongues. And so that's what they saw, and it was like fire in the sense of the description of the tongues, but it wasn't fire, because the fire predicted by John the Baptist that Jesus would bring with him is unquenchable fire that burns up the chaff. So you got to understand. He comes now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and he baptizes them here this one time, and it's in fulfillment at the first coming of Christ. When he comes a second time, you read many places in the Bible, it's going to be judgment fire. You read that he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. You read in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 where he comes leading the armies of heaven. And he comes back in judgment. You read in the parables where the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. Then the tares are put in bundles and the wheat's put in the barn. And what happens to the tares? They're burned. So it's the unquenchable judgment fire. Don't pray for it. Don't ask for that. That's for the enemy. That's when he comes back in judgment. So it's a mistake to ask for it today. Now, go with me to, I believe I want you to go to Acts chapter 11. You'll see that where the baptism of the Spirit took place in the book of Acts, it did so without the fire. This one time here where it appeared as fire, it was not fire. But it appeared as fire. Go with me to Acts, I believe I'm looking at chapter 11, I want you to find. And look at me in verse 16, Acts chapter 11, verse 16. And we find here Peter's retelling what happened when he visited the house of Cornelius, when the Gentiles had the gospel preached to them. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles, brethren that were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so they kind of challenged Peter, and Peter rehearsed in verse 4 the matter. And then he retells it. And he says in verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 10. Nothing doubting, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. That's Cornelius now. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Isn't it amazing? An angel would appear to Cornelius and tell him to go get Peter. But the angel couldn't tell him how to be saved. Had to send for Peter. You know, our job today is to take the gospel. It's not the angel's job. It's ours. And the Bible even tells us the angels would like to look into that thing. They don't understand salvation as you and I do as a sinner. But anyway, he saw the angel, but the angel told him to go get Peter. He didn't give him the gospel himself. So he goes down to Joppa. And verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? That's what the angel told Cornelius. Verse 15, and as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Back to the day of Pentecost now, at the beginning. Now, here there is no fire. Let's read a little bit further. Notice verse 17. Well, verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Now he gave this like gift to the Gentiles. He said, like us who believed. What was the key? Believe. No baptism here now, no water baptism here. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God, Peter said. Peter said, I just got taught a lesson. I taught what God cleaned, I couldn't call unclean. He said, I was sent here as the messenger, and when I spoke the word of God to them, I saw that they got baptized with the Holy Spirit just like we did on the day of Pentecost. You have no water baptism here, and you have no fire here. That's important. See? We better be careful in rightly dividing the word of God and very careful in a sense of what we ask for. Now, I thank God in some instances, certainly, while ignorance is no excuse, he does come to sin sometime to people's ignorance. The scripture for that would be that if we'll live up to the light he gives us, he'll give us more light. And it also says, unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. So I remember one time I witnessed to somebody and tried to get them saved, man and woman. They wouldn't get saved. And But then the woman said, "You've really done us harm." I said, "How is that?" She said, and she'd picked this up somewhere in her background in church. She said, "You've really done us harm now." She said, "You have told us. Now we are more guilty than ever." And I said, "Well, I want to tell you something." I said, "When I come in here, you were on your way to hell." And I said, "You're not going to hell number two. You're still just going to hell." Hey, that's the truth. That's the truth. Somebody says, "Don't witness to them because you'll make them worse off." Well, who are you kidding? If there's a chance they can get saved, you better tell them. Amen. But you have some strange thinking that goes on with some folks today. Now here, Pentecost was fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus. The coming judgment is going to be fulfilled. The fire of judgment is going to be fulfilled at the second coming. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when he comes back in judgment, when he comes back in his glory. Now, that's described several places in the Bible. If you wanted to go to the last book of the Old Testament, you can find it. If you went on past the gap, before you get to Matthew, you come to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And you have a reference to this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." This is Jesus returning in glory now. Look at it in verse 2. "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." In other words, there's going to be a purifying. And so he's coming like a refiner's fire. Do you understand that fire refines things? Do you understand they purify gold with heat, with fire? Have you ever seen somebody, and especially see it in the movies in the old days, where they'd fix to have to cut a bullet out of a cowboy, and they take the knife and hold it over the flame? Well, some of the infections I've seen in the hospital, they might ought to go back to that. I'm not sure, but with all joking aside, the fire purifies. It is something that purifies, and I'm glad they got better methods, but I've known of some cases where in the old days they got something real hot and, what do they call it, catheterized a wound with it. I always kind of felt sorry to see those cows branded, didn't you? I'm joking with you again. Some of you folks better lighten up today. We're going to have a good day if you can just go ahead and get with it. Amen. Some of these women looking, what's he talking about, feeling sorry for the cows? They brand them, ladies, with a hot iron. Amen. All right. All right. He's coming back with judgment fire. That's what John the Baptist was referring to. He was referring to both comings. Now, I'm glad the Comforter came. Jesus went away. The Comforter came. In fact, you can sum up the book of Acts in a very big summary. If you look at it, Jesus went up, Acts chapter 1. You remember? He ascended up before them, and the men in white apparel stood there saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go." And by the way, we're waiting for him to come back for the saved. Amen. But you can say this, Jesus went up in the book of Acts. The Spirit came down. The saints went out witnessing. That's a good summary of the book. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the sinners went out. The saints went out preaching, and the sinners came in. I'll get it right in a minute. Sinners came in. You know why the sinners don't come in is the saints don't go out. That's our problem, folks. That's our problem. As good as it is to be in good fellowship in a good church and to have good Christian friends, there is a negative side. The negative side is this, that sometime only our contacts are with saved folks. You understand? So my circle of friends are mostly saved, and yours. And when we first get saved, and I've seen this as a pastor through the years, when we first get saved, often you see some other folks get saved because that was our circle of friends, and we go back to them. But then after we've been in church for a good while, time is limited and schedule is tight, so most of the time we're just seeing each other. And we're pretty much in a circle. Now, I've had folks come to me to say this, "The preacher, I work on a bad job, I work on a job where everybody around me is lost, and it just makes it so miserable for me." And I understand that side of it. But then here's another side I ask folks to think about. Maybe God put you there to reach those folks, to be a testimony to those folks, to be a witness to those folks. Instead of just dodging it, why don't you tell them about the Lord Jesus? Amen. That would be a good thing for you to do. Most people trace back to when they first began to have the Holy Spirit of God deal with them was from a word from somebody else, some kind of influence, some kind of testimony. And people are looking, I believe this with all my heart, people are looking to see if it's real to you. That's why hypocrisy does so much damage to the cause of Christ. Because if they can see if it's real to you, then they're interested. If they see you using it in the prison ministry, and we have quite a prison ministry outreach here. In the prison ministry, I've heard it over and over. Other prisoners watch somebody that they think is trying to use religion to get the sentence shortened or to work their way out. And I've heard that testimony many times. So-and-so's trying to use religion to get out of here. I get letters quite often from some of the prison inmates, and I believe some of them really get saved, and the proof in the pudding is that they stick by it, and even some of them that I've seen get out and come visit us here at church. Thank God for the positive. Thank God for that that's real. But we've all known the other. And one prisoner's testimony was that there was a man that was still a prisoner, waited at the gate. He said, "When I was getting out, the day I was supposed to get out," he said, "this man waited at the gate for me." He said, "When they opened the gate for me to leave," he said, "I want to just say a word to you. I want to say I've been watching you for the last 5 years." I said, "Here's another guy trying to ride religion to get outside." He said, "I just want to tell you something. I believe it's real with you, and I'm going to consider Christ myself." Now, that's the kind of testimony you want folks folks to have. But the truth is today that too much worldliness by believers keeps other folks lost. But the truth is here that sometimes we're not the witness we ought to be because we're just running into safe circles. You have to make an effort to go outside that circle to speak to somebody. Now, what we have here is John the Baptist spoke of both comings. If you rightly divide the Bible, then you won't be asking for the judgment fire to fall on you. And that's important that you understand how to rightly divide it. Now, somebody says, "Well, who has the Holy Spirit?" Just because folks pray amiss and unenlightened or not rightly dividing the Word of God, you know, there's a lot of folks asking for the Holy Spirit to come baptize them, and if they got born again, they're already baptized in the Holy Spirit. Truth is, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. That means that I empty myself of anything that would crowd him in the corner. But if I'm born again, I'm born again by the Spirit of God. You have this question sometimes. Somebody, I've had folks call me on the phone. When I come to town, here's a young preacher. Boy, that's been a while ago. But when I come here in the earliest days of our church, when we were in pretty much a revival meeting every Sunday, I'd get phone calls at the house, and they'd say something like this: "Have you got it?" Almost whisper on the phone, "Have you got it?" I knew what they were talking about. I'd say, "Yes." I have a little sense of humor. You have to get used to it. But anyway, I thought you had it. I said, yeah, I got it. I know exactly what they're talking about. I said, let me tell you something better. He's got me. Hey, that's the key. It's not have I got the Holy Spirit. The key is, has the Holy Spirit got me? If I'll empty myself and let him control me, that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. When I want to crowd him out and make him take the back room while I put everybody else in the living room, every fleshly thing that I desire put ahead of him, then I'm not filled with him. I need the whole house filled with him. And that's what the command is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, wherein there's not excess, Paul said. And that's important. So everybody that's born again, genuine, I'm not talking about just joining the church. I'm talking about if you're born again, if you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. Now let him have you, for he's using your life, directing your life, guiding your steps, and having you do what he wants you to do. Now, there's none of us that's going to always be as filled as we ought to be. But it's still a command, and it's a command we can obey if we will. And I'll tell you this, so you don't need to come to the preacher and say, all right, preacher, tell me how to do it. I'll tell you how to do it, but you won't like it. Here's a simple answer. Just lay aside everything else that you want to do and let God will be done in you. That's not all that complicated. It really isn't. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, you'll know because the Holy Spirit lives in there. And you know when he's grieved, when he gives you regrets, when he bugs you, please. I mean, in the sense of you say something wrong and it played back to you and you say, I wish I hadn't said that. Well, who's playing that back to you? Holy Spirit's playing that back to you. Sure. You went somewhere, you done something you shouldn't do, then the Holy Spirit grieves you. Oh yeah, if you're saved, you know. You know from the inside out. I've had more than one fellow get saved in my church, and they were beer drinking, they were carousing, they were doing some bad things, and I've had more than one, before I ever got around to preaching on it, come to me and say, hey, I knew I had to quit that. I knew I had to quit that. Why do you know he had to quit that? Because something inside told him he had to quit that. Holy Spirit, amen. All right, time's up. We have the number here, Brother Hill will give it to us. I don't know if I want to read it or not.